Probably some of you picked up on that, but that's an excellent, excellent song. If you would, go to the book of Luke again this morning, chapter 15. We did have a good trip to Michigan, a quick trip. We left Monday and got back Friday, and had time to relax and visit a few folks in the congregation, spent a little time with people that I pastored for the better part of 20 years, and it was just it was good to see them. And we went up there thinking usually it's cool in Michigan, but I think it was actually quite warmer up there than it was here. It was in the 90s, 94 there one day, so it wasn't the cool Michigan that we had anticipated, but we're thankful for air conditioning. And so it was a very good trip. But it is good to be back, and thank Ron for speaking for me this past Wednesday. Let's ask God's blessing upon the word this morning. It is good, O our Father, to be in the place of worship today. We're thankful that you have put within us a desire to honor Christ, to love Him, to believe Him, to rest in Him for all of our salvation. Now we especially beseech you, O Spirit of grace, that you would be with us. Bless this word to our hearts. The folks who are here, the folks who are watching by way of the internet, even those who shall yet listen or watch this message, Father, may all the glory be yours. We're so thankful for this great salvation, and enable your servant this morning to set forth these few verses that we shall be considering. And may we rejoice in the goodness and the grace of God to us. Lord, we need your presence and we need your power. And we ask that you would so deal with us individually that we would be made to rejoice in our great Savior and in this salvation that He Himself accomplished for His people. We seek to glorify you today. Enable us to do that, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we get to Luke chapter 15, this is a chapter full of the grace of God. Here is a wonderful story, a wonderful parable about things which are lost and which are therefore found. One of the sheep out of 100 was lost and was found. One of the coins out of 10 was lost and it was found. And one of the two boys that the father had, one was lost and he was found. It's a parable about, obviously, lost things. And our Lord is illustrating His ministry and His mission into this world, the mission of saving lost souls. I would say to any this morning who are here or who are watching and you're without Christ Jesus, you have no mediator, you have no great high priest, you have no Savior. This is a message that I hope you will listen to. Because, listen, our God, His specialty is saving the lost, saving those who need help. May God bless us with a an understanding, at least somewhat of an understanding of our neediness. This is the reason people don't turn to Christ Jesus. They don't think they need Him. They think they're sufficient in and of themselves. But listen, you're unfit for God. You're unworthy of God. You're miserable, the Scripture says, and wretched, and you're blind, like all of us are by nature. And the only hope that you've got is the only hope that I've got. It's Christ Jesus and His work of redemption upon the cross of Calvary. Our Lord has been, He's been speaking, or He is speaking here, with the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the religious people of His day, and they didn't think they needed Him. They saw no beauty in Him. They saw no saving mercies in Jesus of Nazareth, but rather, to them, He was a man who blasphemed God, because He Himself, He said He was the Son of God. And those with whom He associated were sinful people, and this greatly irritated the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were the moralists of the day, and they kept all of these religious traditions, and they were really trying to earn their way into the presence of God, into the favor of God. They simply believed in salvation by works. And yet they were themselves defiled, and they didn't see that. And as they beheld Jesus of Nazareth, and they saw Him welcoming into His presence those who were sinful, those who, in the estimation of the Pharisees and the scribes, were ungodly people and not worth dealing with or being around, when these religious folks, when they beheld the Savior mixing with these people whom they considered to be the offscouring of the earth, then they had something really in mockery to say. And they said in verse number 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He receives them into His fellowship. He sits down and He communes with them. He speaks with them. He spends much time with them. And after they had that to say, then our Lord Jesus immediately launched into this wonderful, wonderful story. And in it, He is basically, He's saying this, it was for such people that I came into the world. It's a blessed day when the Spirit of God shows us we're sinful people. I tell you, one who is a self-confessed sinner is a blessed thing. That's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful when the Spirit of God, He shows us our neediness and our helplessness, that we are indeed lost and undone, and none can help us but the Lord Jesus Christ, and He only by His substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. It's a wonderful day, and may the Lord, the Spirit, today make you to see you're lost. You need help. You are helpless. There's nothing you can do to make yourself fit for God. God demands righteousness. You can't produce it. God demands holiness. You can't produce that either. God demands perfection. And that's something else you can't produce. And all that we need is to be found in Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord of glory. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that of our Savior, the Father says, "For of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us everything we need, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Everything you need. Oh, hear me, dear sinner friend. Oh, hear me, all of you who are within the sound of my voice. All you need is Christ Jesus. He is God's darling Son. And there's no salvation to be found anywhere else except in Him. And so our Lord, His response to the murmuring of the Pharisees and the scribes was to tell this story, which consisted basically of three parts. And what he's setting forth is this: salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. And this goes absolutely contrary to what the Pharisees and the scribes believed. I said the Pharisees are the moralists of the day. The scribes were the students of the Scripture. They were the teachers of the Scriptures. They were those who expounded the Scriptures to people. And to these people, our Lord says, basically, from the third verse all the way through the end of the chapter, he's teaching this, that salvation is not of you. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a glorious truth. Salvation is not by merit. Did you hear that? This salvation is not by merit. It is by mercy. Mercy. Sovereign mercy reaches out her hands to the miserable. Effectual grace receives sinful people as sinful people. Our Savior said when He went home with Zacchaeus, you remember in Luke chapter 19, just a few chapters over, He went home with Zacchaeus, and of course the religious folks had something smart to say about that. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is His mission in coming to the world. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to rescue the unworthy and the worthless. He came to not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said on one occasion, the whole have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. And we read in 1 Timothy, the apostle said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And this is what I want you to see in this parable. And it's one parable with three parts. I want you to see that our Lord is setting forth the salvation, and that it is by grace. He's illustrating salvation by grace from three different sides, if I may put it that way, because all three persons of the Trinity are involved in the salvation of sinners. Each has, according to the Scripture, his own special work. He begins by setting forth himself. And this is the first part of the parable. It's like a tripod. And just like a tripod won't stand up on two legs, this parable won't stand up except you have all three legs. This is like a pyramid. And there's writing on all three sides. And if you leave out any one of the sides, or if it's the legs of a tripod, if you leave out any one of the three legs, the whole thing falls. Our Lord is teaching, He's teaching, of course, in the background, He's teaching publicans and sinners, but He's also setting before these Pharisees the fact that their method of salvation was altogether wrong. Because their method was based upon man's doings. And He therefore sets forth salvation as being the work of God. He begins with the shepherd. Well, who is the shepherd? He is. The Scriptures are full of that. He's the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. He's the seeking shepherd who goes after that one which is lost. And of course, He does that here in this part of the parable. A man has 100 sheep. One of them is lost. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. In the wilderness, all 100 of the sheep, picture all of mankind, the 99 that He leaves in the wilderness, oh, the scribes and the Pharisees, He's talking about them. And He leaves them just exactly where He found them, in the wilderness. He leaves them eating briars. He leaves them in the goat patch. He leaves them there where they eat anything, and He goes after one lost sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the seeking shepherd. He's the nourishing shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd who goes after the sheep. The sheep doesn't come to him. The sheep is wandering further and further away. This is a job for the shepherd. And to be the shepherd, he must therefore go where the sheep are. Our Lord came into this world. And in order to seek and find the sheep, he must lay down his life for the sheep. He must die for the sheep because the sheep are transgressors of God's law, just like all men are. But the shepherd came to save the sheep. He came to seek the sheep, the ones who are lost, the ones whom the Father gave Him before the world began. And in order to save the sheep, He must Himself die under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God, having all the sins of all of His people, of all of the ages, put to His account. Charged to Him, and He therefore dies under the wrath of God. That's involved in seeking and saving the sheep. If there's no death for Him, there'll be no life for us. If there's no laying down of His life for Him, there will be no raising up of us. This is what is necessary. He must go where the sheep are. His sheep. Where are they? They're wandering in this world of sin. And so this is where He came. He came where we are. And He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And finding the lost sheep, He brings the lost sheep home, rejoicing. And then, as soon as He finishes that segment of the story, He immediately goes into the second segment of the story, which is the woman who had 10 coins. Now, the 10 coins would represent all of mankind. The 9 coins would represent the Pharisees and the scribes. The one lost coin, and I'll address this more fully in a few minutes, that's fallen into the dust, it's in the filth, that represents His people, just like that one lost sheep represented His people, so that one lost coin represents His people. And the woman, well, she pictures the Spirit of God. And she uses the Word of God, the Word of illumination. The Word of God is a light. What does the Spirit of God use in finding us? Indeed, He finds us in the dust. He finds us in the darkness. He finds us in a state of death. What does the Spirit of God use in searching us out and finding us and bringing us unto the blessed Savior? He uses the gospel. He doesn't use gimmicks. He doesn't use entertainment. That's why gospel preachers don't entertain people. Like Brother Mahan used to say, we're not trying to entertain sinners on the way to hell. We're not playing games. This is serious business. We set forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're all about. We read the Word of God. We preach the Word of God because this is the only message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that the Spirit of God will use to draw sinners unto the Savior. This is sheep food. And this is the message that God uses to honor Himself. And so the first leg of the tripod is about Himself being the shepherd. And the second leg is about the woman who pictures the Spirit of God, who uses the Word of God, uses the Word of the Gospel. After all, it's the Word of life. That's what our Savior said to the people in John chapter 6. He said, My words are spirit. My words are life. Life. There's no life in my words. I can't make you live, but He can. He can stop by your tomb. And He can say to you, Lazarus, come forth. And when He does, you will. You will. This is pictured by the woman searching for the lost coin, and she finds it and she rejoices. And then he immediately continues with the story, and it goes into a story about a father who had two sons. One of the sons represents, the elder son represents the scribes and the Pharisees. The other son, who insisted on receiving his inheritance early, we call him the prodigal son. He's the prodigal son. That's us. That's us. That's all of God's lost people. And in this segment of the parable, it's the father. Really, the emphasis, it isn't on the prodigal son. The emphasis should be, we should keep our minds upon the father. The father who by whose seed this man lives. The father who blessed him with his inheritance. The father who didn't stop loving him when he left. And you know the story of the prodigal son, and we'll get, like I say, we'll get into that more fully tonight. But he loved him when he gave him all of his inheritance, and the father kept on loving him when he had wasted it all. That's our depravity. When we lost everything in Adam, God didn't quit loving his people. The father didn't quit caring for his people. Now, in the third segment of the parable, you don't have the shepherd seeking and finding. Well, that's already been set forth. And you don't have the Holy Spirit drawing. That's already been set forth in the second segment. See, there are many preachers who will preach on the prodigal son, Arminian preachers, and they'll say, now, you've got to come to the end of yourself. It's all of you. Well, they're making the thing stand on one leg. And so, therefore, they've left out the work of the shepherd that's necessary. And the work of the Spirit that is necessary. And they're focusing upon this, and they say, you see, it's all up to you now. You've got to come back to the Lord. And He's done all He can do. Hang on now. You only used a third of the story. And that's ungodly. You shouldn't do that. That's taking Scripture out of context. Leave it as it is. Present it as it is. The shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. The Spirit of God has found that which was lost, found it in the dust, found it in the darkness, and rescued it. This segment of the parable is about the Father receiving the one who's lost, whose love and grace never changed. And He receives the erring one. I want to focus on the second part of the parable. And so, if you would, look at verse 8. He says, either what woman, Luke 15, verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. There is, if I could put it this way, there is an effort that's being put forth, but it isn't the effort of the coin in the dust. That which is pictured in the work of the Spirit of God. So here's a woman having 10 pieces of silver. If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, and it's the Lord Himself who gives the true interpretation of this segment of the parable. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, this section of the parable is needed and it rightfully follows the work of the shepherd. Because you see, and I hear there are a lot of people that talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God does His work based on, and you need to understand this, based on the finished work of our Lord Jesus. You see, as you get to the book of Acts chapter 2, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the giving of the Spirit of God, you know what that was? It was undeniable evidence that our Lord Jesus did the work of redemption that God the Father sent Him to do. He came to save the lost. He came to redeem. He came to reconcile. He came to establish righteousness. He came to put away all the sins of all of the people that God had given Him, people of all ages, throughout the ages. Well, what is the evidence that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, the Son of God, what is the undeniable evidence that He did the work that God gave Him to do? Well, first of all, His resurrection. And then His ascension. And then the giving of the Holy Spirit. What does the gift of the Holy Spirit declare? It declares the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the presence of the Spirit of God is the undeniable evidence of that. That He did what God sent Him to do. You see, the Spirit of God, let me just make a few statements on this. Because I think there's error here. The Spirit of God does not come to instill or put within you a righteousness. Rather, the Spirit of God, He comes to teach you and reveal to you and manifest to you that righteousness has already been established by that one who died upon the cross of Calvary. And the Spirit of God doesn't come to put your sins away. That is not His job. That within the Trinity, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. The Spirit of God, His ministry is not the putting away of sin. No, that was done by the blood of Christ. That was done by the sacrifice of the Son of God. The ministry of the Spirit of God is to convince you in your heart that all that needed to be done to satisfy the requirements of a holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ has finished. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God. He teaches you it's done. It's finished as God Himself would have it to be done. So in this part of the story, that which we're to grasp from this is that the Spirit of God is seeking and finding sinners. Now, I have three words to give you. These are very obvious from the context, and the first word is lost. This part of the story shows the Lord's people in their natural condition as lost sinners, who are the objects of God's mercy in Christ Jesus. Lost. When I think of lost, that's a sad word. Lost. Lost. A child, you go to a mall or something, you have a little child, and somehow or another they get separated from you. You're frantic, aren't you? It's a terrible word. Lost. I can't find my way. But ours is a much more desperate condition because we're lost and don't know it. So we're like the coin. We're like the coin. You see, the sheep that was lost, well, it had a consciousness. It was going further and further away, but it was alive. So that's not a picture. It's a picture of the sinner's condition in that we wandered away from the Lord. But if you want to see the sinner's spiritual condition as being without any spiritual life, you look at the coin. The coin. It's lost in the dust. It's lifeless. The coin, it has no pulse, obviously. It can't breathe. It's just there. It exists. That's us in our natural condition. Just existing. Just existing. And we're lost in the dust. Now back then, they didn't have carpet like we have today and nice hardwood floors like you have in your house and the walls that wind could kind of blow through the cracks and get dust and such in there. And some say there weren't any windows in the homes at all. It was just solid four walls. They did cooked and everything, slept all in the same room. It's dark in there. Even during the daytime, it's dark. And it's dusty. It's dirty. Where does God the Spirit find us in our lost condition? In the dirt of sin, in filth. That's what He finds us in filth. And not only was it lost in the dirt, but it's lost in a dark place. This is obvious from the fact that a candle had to be lit. It may have been in the daytime, but it would still have been essentially dark there because there's no windows in the house. The house was dark, and in order for the woman to search for it, she had to light a candle. What does darkness speak of in the Bible? Wickedness, error, ignorance, death. Death. And the inward darkness of the natural man is absolutely horrible. Psalm 107 verse 10 says, "Sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, they grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness." Darkness. There is no darkness like the darkness of a sinner without the Lord Jesus Christ. So great is this darkness that the woman lights a candle. Now, notice this in the third place, is that the coin was lost in the dust. The coin is in the dark. But here in the third place, I want you to notice something precious, lest we just kind of either take it for granted or we don't even think about it. Though the coin was lost, it was not forgotten. I like that. This coin meant something to this woman. And the Spirit of God, who searches for us using the light of the gospel word, He searches for us because our God cares for us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He hasn't forgotten us. The woman of the house knew she had 10 pieces of silver originally. She counted them carefully. And when she found she only had 9 in her purse, she knew there was one missing. There is hope for the Lord's lost ones because He cares for His lost ones. If you're beginning to be troubled about your sinfulness, and you're beginning to see, you're beginning to be convinced you can do nothing to appease God. Oh, how shall I come to God? I can't come as I am. If that is your understanding, if you're beginning to get that understanding, it's good for you. That's good for you to see that. And it's necessary for you. Because you'll never know the saving mercies of Christ Jesus till you know something about your neediness for Him. You see, this woman, she never forgot about this lost coin. And the Lord has never forgotten about us. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He's always known us. He knew us before time ever began. He's always known us back in the vastness of old eternity. He's always loved us. He loved us when we fell in Adam. His attitude toward us has never changed. Because He's always viewed His people in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of God. And therefore He sent His Son into this world. And then after the Son had done the work assigned to Him by the Father of reconciling us, of redeeming us, of bringing in everlasting righteousness and removing all of our iniquities, then the Spirit of God comes upon the heels of the death of Christ Jesus and the Spirit of God wakes us up. He finds us in the dust. He finds us in the darkness. And He finds the Lord really does care. Let me tell you something. If you're a believer this morning, and all your hope's in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason you believe is solely to be attributed to the grace and love of God to you through Christ Jesus. Ah, the Lord knows His people. He knows where they are. And I'll say this, the coin was lost, but it was still claimed by the one who lost it. The woman says, "This is the piece that I have lost." She lost possession of it, but she did not lose ownership of it. It didn't become somebody else's. You see, though the Father did choose us in grace, and though we fell in Adam, we didn't become the property of Satan. We weren't the children of Satan. We were the children of wrath, deserving of wrath even as others. But we didn't cease to be the Lord's children. We just became His lost children. But we were still His. We didn't become goats. We were still sheep. We were just lost sheep. Lost sheep. And then I'll say this. This coin was lost. This may be stretching it a little, but it was lost in the house. And I say this to you, to all of you, and especially to those of you who are being made aware of how desperately you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You're lost, but you're in the right house. Could have stretched it that far. You're in the right house. Because this is where the light is shining. The light of the grace of God. If you're saved, you'll be saved by sovereign mercy. That's okay with you, isn't it? If you're saved, you'll be saved by effectual grace. That's okay with you, isn't it? You don't have an argument with that, do you? If you're saved, you'll be saved by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Savior. You don't have a problem with that, do you? No, I don't have a problem with any of those things. You're in the right house. You're in the right house. You're indeed lost, but hey, you're not in a free will goat pasture. Huh? You're not out here where falsehood's going forth. Everything you're hearing this morning and everything that's ever been preached from this pulpit has always been the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Right back there is one pastor who came before me. It's the same message he preached. And he preached the same message as the one before him. We're all declaring the same God, sovereign, saving, powerful, governing. We preach the same Savior, Redeemer, Conqueror, Triumphant, One who cannot fail. We preach the same Holy Spirit. He does His work. He doesn't leave it to you. If He left it to you, you'd be lost. You'd perish forever. He does the work in the hearts of sinners. Lost. Second word, seek. Seek. She first lit a candle specifically for the purpose of finding the lost coin. The reason we preach the gospel light. The first reason we preach the gospel is for the glory of God. And the second reason we preach the gospel is because this is what the Spirit of God uses to find the lost. You might be one of the lost coins. Wouldn't that be something if you was one of the Lord's lost coins? He'll find every lost coin. But I'm down in the dirt, preacher. Well, we all are by nature. You're no different than anybody else. You don't understand the things I've done. Listen, we're all rebels against God. We're all enemies against God. There's hostility in the heart of the natural man against the living Lord. We're all the same. It's the Lord who lights the candle. Hey, you getting any light this morning? Anybody get a little light this morning? I can tell you what. It's not natural light. That's spiritual light. See, a woman came up to me one time. She said, "You know, for a long time I didn't get what you said, but I get it now." I like to hear people say, "I get it now." You know what that tells me? The light's turned on. And the only one who can turn on the light's the Lord of glory. The one who is the light of the world. And He can leave you in darkness. And He'll still be God. He can leave you in darkness. His justice will still be glorified. But oh, if He lights, He sends forth the light of His Word, that'll do you everlasting good there. The woman lit a candle specifically for the purpose of finding the lost coin. And once the candle was lit, the woman took her broom in her hand. She began to sweep the house. I think it's spirit conviction. Spirit of God convincing men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then I'll go quickly. The third word is found. She found it. Do you reckon that God the Spirit would ever go after one who was lost and not find the lost one? That's an impossibility. "Amazing grace," Brother Newton wrote, "how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Well, who found you? Did you find yourself? Well, you know better off. Did you give yourself sight? Well, you're just as blind as you was before. Oh, He gave us sight. And He found us. She found the coin. It didn't turn up by accident. It didn't just jump up and say, "Hey, I'm over here in the dust." No. No. The woman found it. Wiped it off. You're mine. You've always been mine. That's what the Lord says to us. He washes us in the blood of the Lord Jesus and robes us in His righteousness. He's cleaned us up and made us presentable to God. "I did this for you." Remember where you were when He found you? You was in the dust. You was in the darkness. But look at you now. Worshiping the Lord. Glorifying God. Magnifying Christ Jesus, she found the coin. And she's just ecstatic. And she just rejoices. She says in verse 9, When she, it says in verse 9, when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together. He says, rejoice with me. It's a time of rejoicing. For I found the peace which I had lost. Who found it? So I found the Lord. I beg your pardon. He wasn't lost. He was lost. No man seeketh after God. The Lord seeks the lost. He finds it. It says, rejoice with me. In verse number 10, likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angel over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner. It's of one sinner that the Savior speaks. I heard a message years ago Brother Mahan brought on, the trail of the Lord's lost sheep. I bet you remember that. I bet several of y'all remember that. I'm on your trail if you're lost. More than that, the Lord is through His gospel. And when He finds you, He rejoices. As rejoicing in the presence of the angels. That's what you said. I'll joy over these, what the Lord says. He rejoices. He rejoices. It's the joy of heaven. It's the joy of God Himself. It's the joy of the shepherd who finds the sheep. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit, pictured by the woman who finds the coin. It's the joy of the Father who finds His lost Son. This is a gospel glorifying the God, isn't it? And all of this story, you see, is about salvation is of the Lord. He gets all glory, doesn't He? Yes, He does. Well, this evening we'll go to the last part of the parable and deal with that. Let's close in prayer and wait till the first stanza is played of the next song and give me time to get to the vestibule, get masked up and get to the vestibule, and then you're dismissed. We'll see you tonight at 6:30. Let's bow our heads. We thank You, Father, for the gift of grace, for the gift of Christ Jesus, our Savior, who is our all in all, and the Scripture says we're complete in Him. Thank You, Lord, for Your seeking and finding grace. Thank You for fetching us like David fetched Mephibosheth, fetching us like Samuel said to Jesse, go fetch your other son, go fetch David. Lord, thank You for fetching grace. You came after us, and You found us, and You picked us up. And You washed us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You robed us in the garments of salvation. Oh, and we're decked out as a bride for the bridegroom. Oh, praise Your name, Father, for this great salvation that we enjoy. Bring sinners to the feet of the Savior. And make us all to know our neediness. And may we in Him be blessed with salvation forever. To the glory of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.